I have my Bible open to the book of Ruth. Please join me there. Looking today at the first five verses. Ruth 1, 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. We'll stop there, and I pray the Lord's blessing on a reading and certainly our understanding. I ask you to please look at the title that I've given the sermon. I am wiser than God. How many of us think, I am wiser than God? Well, we probably don't actually think that. However, how many of us live our lives as though that were true? Do I conduct the activities of my life as though I were wiser than God? Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, thought he knew better than God. He thought himself smarter, wiser than God. Look with me again at the first part of the first verse. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, remember last week we spoke about that time when the judges ruled, setting up for today. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Here's the call, here's the problem, here's the issue. There is a famine in the land of Bethlehem. Now, this is very strange because the word, the name Bethlehem, means house of bread, a place to eat. And there is a famine. But in these days, the famine was usually a sign of God's discipline toward the people because they had sinned against Him. And if you remember our discussion from last week in the horrible dark time of the judges, then you can see that this was probably the case, that the famine in the land was discipline at the hands of God, because in the time of the judges, they were repeatedly turning against God and away from His ways. Finishing verse 1 into verse 2, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, the wife's name Naomi, the two sons Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to live in Moab. Decision was made to leave this place, to leave Bethlehem, to leave the famine, and to go live in Moab. Why was this decision so wrong? Why was this the wrong thing to do on Elimelech's part? Three things I'll point out to you here that makes this the wrong thing to do. Four. The move violated God's covenant that He had made with Abraham, that He had reemphasized with Moses, and then also carried out with Joshua. God told Abraham He would give him a land. God told Abraham He would be the father of a nation. He told Moses as he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, take the people to that land. Now, it took him 40 years to get there, but take the people to the land. And then with Joshua, Moses, as he died, Joshua was given charge, and he took the people into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. So, leaving this land, leaving this place, as Elimelech did, was in direct disobedience to God's covenant, to what God had told his people to do. Why did Elimelech make such a move? Well, first off, Elimelech walked by sight rather than by faith. Elimelech walked by sight, practically oriented, rather than living by faith. Instead of waiting on God, praying to God, looking to God for direction, he took the matter into his own hands and he fled the land. Elimelech thought he knew better than God. He saw the practical need before him and he decided to leave the will of God and act on his own. Elimelech placed his stomach, his practical need, before his spiritual need to be obedient to the will of God. He walked by sight rather than by faith. He walked by practical need, looking in his wisdom, what he thought best at the time, rather than by faith, depending on God, in, obviously, a very, very bleak, hard time. We are guilty of such. We put our physical needs above our spiritual obligations. We walk by sight many times rather than by faith. We think in these actions that we are smarter. We're wiser than God. We won't admit it, but if we look at our lives, in many instances, we figure out this would be the better move, and we act accordingly. What does it mean to walk by faith? Now, this seems like simply an overly obvious type of thing, but what does it mean in this context to walk by faith? It is claiming the promises of God. Elimelech, the nation of Israel, was promised that God would be their God and they would be his people and he would provide for them. Now, during this disciplined time, that promise didn't stop. Although to Elimelech, it looked like it might have. Walking by faith means to depend on, claim the promises of God, and obey the word of God in spite of what we see, in spite of how we feel, in spite of what we might perceive to be the better choice. Faith means dying to self and living to the will of God. When we follow our own wisdom and refuse to follow God's will, we are actually calling God a liar. We are saying, God, you can't fix this. Your promises don't extend here. I know better. I will act on my own. The second thing that Elimelech did was to concentrate on the physical rather than the spiritual. Now, we must be honest here. A husband, a father, certainly wants to provide for his family. I can't say that I would have done anything different. If I had seen my family in a time of depression, of starvation, it would be hard not to act. A husband, a father, certainly wants to provide for his family, but we can never, never, never provide for our family at the expense of violating God's word. We must always be obedient to the word of God, even when it hurts. This past week in men's Bible study, we were studying the book of Joshua. We were talking about Joshua and his primary responsibility, leading the people into the land, into the promised land. If you would, please turn with me back to Joshua chapter 1. That's two books to your left. Joshua chapter 1. I'd like to read to you just three verses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. This is the word of God to Joshua as he is taking over the helm, the leadership for Moses. He tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous." Now listen to this instruction. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful whatever you do or you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous?" Please note here, Joshua's responsibility was first spiritual. He was first to be about the book of the law. He was to read it, he was to study it, he was to meditate it, and he was to, as Moses did, teach the people. God said, "Do not let this book depart from you, and you will be successful." The Israelites were to walk by faith according to this word in everything they did, and that was the primary action called on by the people. God did not tell Joshua to make sure all the people had jobs. He did not tell them to make sure that the kids were provided for. He did not tell them that they should all build new tents or drive new camels. He was not responsible for the physical, practical in this primary context. It was spiritual first. In our Bible study Monday night, the men quickly noted how inverted that has become. Even in the time of the judges, just about a generation and a half after this. But the men noted how inverted that is today. That we are not typically concerned with the spiritual first. We go for the daily, practical. Then we begin to work in. We should always look to God's word first and be obedient, even if it looks as though that may not be the best at the time. The third thing Elimelech did wrong, and this is the hardest one. Elimelech honored the enemy rather than honoring the Lord. By leaving the land, by leaving Bethlehem as hard as it was and traveling to Moab, Elimelech abandoned God and his promises. He abandoned God's people, he abandoned the land, and chose to live among the enemy, the Moabites. The Moabites were descendants of Lot and his incestuous relationship with his daughter. They treated the Jews very badly as they were traveling through that region to the promised land. In Psalm 60, God refers to the Moabites as his wash basin, the wash basin he would have used for his feet. That was the Moabites. Elimelech chose to leave God and go live with the Moabites. When we deny God's will and follow our wisdom, we acknowledge that God cannot help me. When we abandon God and we abandon his promises, even in the hardest of times, we are saying, "God, I know better. I'm leaving your way." Three things Elimelech did wrong. He lived by sight rather than by faith. He concentrated on the physical, the practical, before the spiritual. And he honored the enemy over God. And, is usually the case, one sin follows another sin. Look with me back at the book of Ruth. Verse 3. "Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women." Not. The Jews were forbidden to marry Gentiles. especially at the top of the list, were the Moabites because of what I've just mentioned earlier. They were not to marry the Moabite women. Yet here are two Israelites, as they now live in Moab, have taken Moabite wives. Elimelech fled Bethlehem. He fled to escape starvation, to escape death. Well, within 10 years, he and both sons died. God's judgment? Perhaps. Fleeing Bethlehem and going to Moab was wrong. The writer of the book of Ruth mentions it twice in the opening paragraph. A man from Bethlehem went to live in Moab. Elimelech from Bethlehem went to live in Moab. It's as though the writer is just absolutely flabbergasted that someone from Judah would go live in Moab. The people of God left Bethlehem. A horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And it was because Elimelech thought he was wiser, knew better than God. He chose to follow his own direction rather than depending on the promises of God. Yes, during a very hard time. But that decision cost him and his family. I ask you, I ask myself the question. Are we wiser? Are we following our own wisdom many, many times? As we navigate the world, as we look at the things in our lives, are we concentrating on the spiritual direction God has given first? Or do we, in our own judgment, in our own thinking, move out in our own wisdom? Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." Again, Proverbs, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is reckless. Matthew 16 tells us, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow Jesus Christ, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does it mean to deny self? In our very materialistic, self-oriented world, that is a foreign term. Deny self. What does it mean? It requires us to give up everything that we would want and seek to do that which pleases God. It means giving up everything that I have as a part of my ambition and looking to do only those things that would bring glory to God. Was God glorified when Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem? No, he was not. No, he was not. When we choose to follow our own wisdom, when we think that God's word just doesn't pertain here and I think I know better, does that bring glory to God? No. Folks, God's word is complete. It is full. As we confess, it is all we need for faith and practice. Yet many times in our lives, we do not consult this word and its teaching. We go by our own wisdom. We go by our own wisdom. I think we would all admit that we are not wiser than God. But we must also confess that at times we live our lives as though we think we are. This is really a lordship issue.
a lordship issue. We believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, granted, but do we take Him as Lord? Do we hold His Word as that lording thing over our lives? We have decisions before us. We think about the pros and cons of the decision. Do we consult God's Word in that decision? Do we? Does He have reign over all our actions, even when at times that may not be such a good idea? See, following God's Word always may not necessarily be fun. Following God's Word always may mean drastic sacrifices on our part. Following God's Word always may mean, most of the time, we are going against the current. But God's Word is true. His promises are everlasting, even when we don't see them. And we can never leave them. In your hymnal, turn with me to number 415, please. In your hymnal, number 415, it's the song we'll sing in just a moment. I know in my heart how challenging this is, and it seems like I'm being very harsh on Elimelech. After all, there was a famine, and his family was starving. Well, him going through that discipline may have been the very thing that he needed to do. But yet he left. We cannot. Verse 2 of this psalm. We are called to be God's servant, working in His world today, taking His own task upon us. All His sacred words obey. Let us rise then to His summons, dedicate to Him our parts. No, all. That we may be faithful servants, quick to answer now His call. Verse 3, we are called to be God's prophets, speaking for the truth and right, standing firm for godly justice, bringing evil into light. Let us seek the courage needed, our high calling to fulfill, that we all may know the blessing of the doing of God's will. That's what we're after, is the blessing that follows doing God's will, even in the time when we think this may very well kill me. But are we willing to sacrifice to that level? If doing God's will, following His word, may mean that I perish.